there. Just a reminder, Dr. Harding will be doing Sunday school, so those teachers who would like to bring your classes in here, you're welcome to do so next Sunday, give you a week off of Sunday school. So be planning and preparing for that, praying for it, and bring somebody with you next week as well. Hebrews chapter 13, I want to speak this morning about the sacrifice of our lips. Hebrews chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 10. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, tonight we're going to begin a study of the book of Hebrews. And one of the theme of the book of Hebrews is this: better things. And specifically the superiority of Jesus Christ over angels, over the Old Testament system of priesthood and offerings and sacrifices, over the tabernacle, everything. Jesus Christ is better than all of that. He's superior to all of it. And this passage here, it starts out and talks about we have an altar. And making the contrast between the Old Testament altar. You know, every day, morning and evening, there were sacrifices, a specific sacrifice that had to be made upon that altar. That is in addition, or in addition to that, there were other sacrifices that people would bring. Peace offerings and free will offerings and sin offerings and all these other kinds of things in addition to the regular morning and evening sacrifices. Just a constant process of killing and burning animals and pouring out their blood. And he says, we got a different altar. Through Jesus Christ, that thing's been done away. There was no sacrifice made here this morning. There will not be one made this evening because we got a different altar. And he says, they have no right to ours. And we have no need of theirs. Ours is better. In Jesus Christ, by receiving the sacrifice that he made on the cross for our sins, that whole Old Testament way of doing things has been done away for us. We're not doing those sacrifices. We're not bound by all the ordinances. You know, every one of us is in violation of the law this morning. Because according to the Old Testament law, your clothing cannot be a mixed material. And a lot of us are probably wearing some kind of combination of cotton and polyester today. According to the Old Testament law, that's a violation. But see, we're not bound by that. That's done away in Jesus Christ and so many other things as well. It's not only done away, it's meaningless to us. It's of no value. It's useless to us today. Once you've come to Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Gary touched on this morning in Sunday school. What does the law do? It curses me. It shows me how far short I fall of the glory of God. Here's God's standard of righteousness. And there's no way I can keep the over 630 some odd commandments of the Old Testament law. Can't do it. It proves my sinfulness before God. And it proves to me that I need a Savior. And that's what this altar I have is about. My Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for my sins, who gave to me, in the place of my sins, His righteousness. And when God now looks down upon me, what he sees is not the wicked Ken Codner, he says he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven not because I deserve it, because I don't. If I got what I deserved right now, this floor would open up, the earth beneath it, and hell would take me straight to it right now. That's what I deserve. But because I've received a gift at that altar of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. I don't deserve it, but I did what he said. I received his gift. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Throughout this whole book of Hebrews, he's talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ over all these things. Verse 1, he says this of Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. In Jesus Christ, I'm perfect. The law couldn't do that. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That continuing of the sacrifices under the Old Testament system showed that it couldn't take care of the problem. It was just a fix, a remission of our sins, not a redemption of our sins. Look at verse 8. Let's read on here first. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Now drop down to verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that is the Old Testament law, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All my sin. October the 27th, 1975 was when I got saved. Walked that aisle at Tioga Center Baptist Church where we went to a funeral there this past Monday for Eileen's or sister's mother-in-law. But I walked the aisle of that church and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God sanctified me for all my sin. Not just my past sin, all my sin. Past, present, and even what I'm going to do tomorrow. And beyond. It's all done in Jesus Christ. Once for all. Verse 10. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I was raised Roman Catholic. Catholicism has what they call a crucifix. You go into the church and they're going to have statues and all kinds of stuff all around, but the one thing that they always have right in the back is a big cross. And guess what? Jesus Christ is still on the cross. You know why? Because in Catholicism, every time that they observe the Mass, every time that they have communion, they believe that they are actually offering Jesus Christ again and again and again. Every time. If they have four Masses in a day, that's four times that day that they have offered, according to the teachings of Catholicism, offered Jesus Christ. My Savior's not on the cross. Amen. He died. He was buried, and then he rose again. That cross is a symbol of the curse, but he's not on it anymore. He offered one sacrifice, verse 12, for sins forever, and sat down at the right hand of God. When he came up out of the grave, he spent 40 days with the disciples, teaching them. And then it says he ascended into heaven. And right now, he's seated at the right hand of God. And it says in Hebrews 7:25 that he is ever living to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. After he made the sacrifice. Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm perfect, not because of me, but because of him and what he's done for me. This is a very unique relationship that those in Jesus Christ have. And I hesitate to say superior, because the nation of Israel has a very unique relationship with God as well. And I don't believe God's done with the nation of Israel. But ours is different than theirs. Because what I have is because of Jesus Christ. And as far as my salvation is concerned, there is absolutely nothing that I can do to help to maintain it or to lose it. Because it's not based upon me. It's based upon him and what he did for me. That's unique. And as we get to this passage, the point of my sermon this morning, you think about the uniqueness of that relationship. Look at 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Well, that's not right. Maybe it's 1 Peter 2, 7 I wanted. Yeah, 1 Peter 2, 7, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2, 7. Unto you therefore which believe... He's precious. Several weeks ago, month or two ago, I spoke about this, the preciousness of Jesus Christ. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. Now watch this. Because of the offering of Jesus Christ, the preciousness of what Jesus Christ is me, he says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, again, you think about the Old Testament way of doing things. Those men who served as priests, those men who took the sacrifices and prepared them and offered them on the altar, were a select group. They had to be a descendant of Levi, the tribe of Levi. Of the 12 sons of Jacob, only one family or one descendant could be serving in the tabernacle. But it says, in Christ, we're a royal priesthood. That's every one of us. I'm a priest. Not because I'm the pastor, but because I'm in Jesus Christ. And if you're saved this morning, you too are a part of this royal priesthood. It's not just a select group. It's all those in Christ. He says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, we were, as Ephesians talks about, we were strangers and pilgrims and foreigners, aliens to all the blessings of God, because we weren't a descendant of Jacob. That was exclusive to the people of Israel under the Old Testament system. But in Jesus Christ, it says he broke down that middle wall of partition separating us. And now, I've got a special and unique relationship with God. I'm his child. I've been adopted into his family. Not only that, it says, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Think about that. I stand to inherit all that he has. And so do you if you're in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You kids that have moved to a new area, a new school, there's a transition time, isn't there? You're getting to know people, and you know, they've already got all their little cliques and their friends and so forth, and you're trying to find your way in that thing, getting accepted. There is no transition period in Christ. Once you're in, once you've received his gift of salvation, once you've been adopted into the family, you're accepted in the beloved. And other people on this earth might reject you for various reasons, but God never will as your child. Amen. Accepted in the beloved. What a unique relationship that is. That I belong to him. He is my father. And I can call him that. It's not because of my work. It's not because of any effort on my part. But what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. The sacrifice that he made for me. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because of what Jesus Christ did, because of the great sacrifice that he made to purchase this gift to give to me and to any who would receive it. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He purchased that gift and made me accepted in the beloved. I've now got an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for me. I'm indebted to him. My salvation is fixed because of the offering Jesus Christ made. But there are some things that God does expect of us. Now again, that salvation is based upon Jesus Christ. But now whether I receive the fullness of that inheritance or not depends upon how well I repay the thanks to God for what he's done for me. And that's what Hebrews chapter 13 here is talking about. Go back here again now, Hebrews 13. Again, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, that is those priests. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He paid the price with his blood. He died on the cross. He shed his blood to pay the price for my sin, to purchase my redemption, to purchase that gift that he offers freely to all who would receive it. It says, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's the first thing that he asks of me. Be willing to bear his reproach. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He wants me to bear his reproach. He wants me to speak on his behalf. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians 1, 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, I don't care what happens to me. I just want him to be lifted up. I want him to be magnified by my life, bearing that reproach. And buddy, Paul bore it. He suffered. He wrote this from prison, this letter to the Philippians and many of others, other letters he wrote while he was in prison for preaching about Jesus Christ. He bore the reproach. He wasn't ashamed, and neither should we be. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Do you ever wonder why we didn't go to heaven right away after you got saved? It's because God expects us to speak to others about what he's done for us. And you don't have to go to Bible school to do that. You just tell people what happened to you. How God saved you. How you trusted him as your Savior. And the difference that he made in your life. You testify of him. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Look down at verse 20. Psalm 107 verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. And delivered them from their destructions. Now I know this is talking about Israel in the wilderness and the things that went on there. But this principle applies regardless of what period of time in which you live. God expected the people of Israel to show forth his glory. To speak of him, of what he'd done for them. To be a testimony to others that they would be brought to him. So he says, in the wilderness he delivered them. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. God done something for you? Tell people about it. That's your responsibility. That's what God expects of us. It's the least we could do for all that he's given us, accepting us into the beloved. Giving us that inheritance. Forgiving us of our sins. Making us his child. Verse 22, notice this. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. This moves to my second and last point this morning. I'm to be willing, I'm to speak up for him, I'm to bear his reproach. And part of that includes giving thanks. You ever do something for somebody, like just a simple thing like hold the door, and they just kind of breeze through and don't even say thank you? You expect something. You didn't do it. You did it as a kind gesture. But it always just kind of, when they just breeze by and don't even acknowledge what you've done. How do you think God feels? Think about that. All that God has given to us, all that God makes available to the child of God, these precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world is through lust. He's made available. He says, just call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I mean, what an amazing God we have. And he says, I love you, child. You got a need, come to me. He says, what father would, if his son asked him bread, would he give him a stone? If he asked a fish, would he give him a serpent in Matthew chapter 7? Then he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask them? I don't think there's a parent here that would deny their child something that they needed. Now, we deny our kids all the time. But if they need it, you're going to do all that you can, all that's within your power, to provide that for them. How much more? He's my Father. And he cares for me and loves me as his child. The song says, he loves me like I was his only child. Think about that. And what's he want from me? Thanks. Expressions of my appreciation for what he's done. You ever done something for your kids? Maybe moms, you've baked that cake and worked hard at it, or even making dinner, or whatever the case may be. The kid sits down, yuck, I don't want that. Sometimes that's the way we act with God. Maybe it's not what we wanted at the moment, but it's what our Heavenly Father knew that we needed. Amen. He cares about us. And instead of rejecting it, we need to give Him thanks. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I don't have to come to that altar morning and evening with a sacrifice, and at other times with another sacrifice for various needs, problems, sins, whatever the case may be. He says, I got spiritual sacrifices now from the fruit of my lips to give thanks unto his name. I've wondered about this, and I'm not sure this is a complete answer on it, but you know, it talks about it being a sacrifice. It seems strange to call thank you a sacrifice, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't cost me anything. No effort whatsoever to give it. But then, maybe I was thinking about it wrong, and this thought was presented to me. It's a sacrifice not because of what it costs me, but because of how sacred it is to God. And again, I use that analogy of us expecting at least a gesture of thanks when you do something for someone else. This is to God a spiritual sacrifice, a spiritual offering, giving thanks to his name. It's an act of worship. Look at Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. He says, pay those vows, those offerings of thanksgiving. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we, in the midst of talking about the tribulation and all the things that are going to be taking place, the terrible plagues and everything that's going to befall the earth during this time as Satan's kind of let loose on the earth. Chapter 4 takes us to heaven. While the chaos is breaking out and the destruction on the earth, this is what's going on in heaven. Verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that give thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's the employment of heaven. To give thanks and praise to our God. And these that are there, that's their time is consumed with that. Crying out, holy, holy, holy. And then he says in verse 14, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now watch this. For thou hast created all things. God's the creator. God made it all. This isn't an accident, folks. You're not an accident. God created you. God created you for a purpose. And it defines the purpose right here. To bring pleasure to God. Do you realize that? That my purpose for existence, my ultimate purpose to exist, is to please Him above everything else. That's why God created that He could gain pleasure from His creation. Now, again, think about it in your own life. Ladies, when you're cooking dinner or baking that cake or whatever the case may be, guys, when you're making that gun stock or rebuilding the kitchen or, you know, whatever the case may be, you get done with that thing, look at that. I did that. You're not going to take a hammer to it. Unless it didn't come out very well. You did it for pleasure. That's what God did it for. For His pleasure. We are and were created. That's why we exist. Keep that thought. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit here. The giving of thanks is the chief employment of heaven. Expressing my delight in God for what He has done. Yeah, we can find things in our lives to gripe and complain about, and we usually do, don't we? Oh, the stinking snow, you know. Or all the rain we've had this year. I mean, I get tired of people complaining about the weather. Somebody, I think it was Mark Twain, said, everybody complains about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. There's nothing you can do. Like Joe Bastardi, the meteorologist, says, enjoy the weather. It's the only weather you've got. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Enjoy what it is. You can't change it. Griping and complaining about it doesn't do any good. In fact, it does harm. You ever get around these negative Nancys? You know, everything is rah, 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 rah. You know, I take a dirty sock and stuff it in their mouth, you know. There's no pleasure in that. God says, I want you to be pleased, be delighted, be satisfied, be content in whatsoever state you're in. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You go through the Bible and you study prayer, the one thing that you're going to see is time and time and time again, thanksgiving is mentioned with prayer. Thanksgiving is an integral part of effective praying. Talks about with prayer and thanksgiving constantly. We're to praise and thank Him continually. And that's another one of my points here. We'll just go ahead and hit it right now. But he says this in chapter 5, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks. Not in every good thing. Not in every enjoyable thing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything. 1966, I was 14 years old. Day after Thanksgiving, went to my neighbor's farm. They were picking corn. I was riding on the tractor with the guy. And it was a one-row corn picker pulled behind a John Deere tractor. And no, it was a Massey Ferguson, come to think of it, not a John Deere. That's probably the problem right there. Anyway, next thing I know, my hand got caught in a power takeoff, wrapped my arm around that thing, flipped me upside down. Probably would have killed me if he hadn't shut the machine off right then. Got me untangled for it, looked down, and from my elbow to my wrist, my arm was wide open. And all the skin was missing from my thumb. Just a bone. I wasn't saved. And you think, man, what a terrible tragedy it is. And yeah, it was. I mean, it was the day after Thanksgiving. I got out of the hospital the day before Christmas. But they were going to take my arm off here. And they didn't. And thank the Lord, I've got, you know, pretty much full use of my arm and hand. They didn't think they'd be able to save all my fingers if they could save my arm. And I got them all. And I don't know, claim to know exactly why God allowed that to happen in my life. But I think in some ways what He was doing was slowing me down. Because I was on a fast track to hell at that point in my life, 14 years old. Stuff I was involved in, stuff I was doing. I spent 6 days in jail the summer I graduated from high school. And I think it could have been a lot worse had God not said, let's hit the pause button on this boy right here. And it was 9 years later when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I can't prove it, but I think that was something. Even though it wasn't good, it was something I can give thanks for. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God is not a mean God. He's not looking for a reason to hit you beside the head with a baseball bat. He loves you. Now, sometimes He hits you with that baseball bat to get your attention when you're not listening. But that's a last resort. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 22. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them. This is against Paul and Silas who come to town preaching. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So they've been preaching on the street. And the people didn't like it. And the magistrates get the people to beat them. Bring Jason in here, you know. Let's rough him up a little bit for preaching up at Penn State there. And when they had laid, verse 23, when they had made many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they beat them, they whipped them, and then they threw them in jail. Not exactly a pleasant experience, wouldn't you say? And I don't imagine that jail was anything compared to what jails are today. Cold stone, probably chained to a wall. Scraps thrown into them to eat if they could get them before the mice and rats did. Not a pleasant experience. It says, verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they can't even get up and walk around. They got their hands and feet bound in the stocks. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas griped and complained and grumbled. They prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, that's probably not me. I'm probably doing some griping and complaining and crumbling. But they didn't. They prayed, sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. You see, God had a purpose in this. It's rough. They experienced some difficulties, some hard persecution. And yet it was God. I don't understand. We're just trying to serve you, and this has befallen us. But God, you are good. God, you are always good. And you read on the rest of the thing, and you see that this jailkeeper ended up getting saved. God used that to bring somebody else into eternity. Think about that. For this period of time, this brief period of time, in this brief period of time we call life, they have been subjected to some pretty difficult experiences, circumstances, which changed the eternal destiny of this jailer and his family. And I dare say if we could call Paul to testify this morning, he said, it was worth it. To be able to go to heaven and meet that jailer. I said, thank you, Paul, for putting up with what you did so that me and my family could be saved. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's to our benefit. Because that grumbling and complaining, it doesn't do anybody good, especially not you. We like to do that, don't we? But lastly, this. It pleases God. We read that verse from Revelation 4:11. It says, for thy pleasure we are and were created. I fail a lot. But I still want my life to be pleasing to God. When I come to the end of it, when I stand before Him, I hope to hear from His lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom. That's why I was created. And God's willing to reward us for that as we give thanks and praise to His name. Go to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation right will I show the salvation of God. The offering of praise to him, says, it glorifies him. It delights him. It magnifies him. That's my purpose. Look at Psalm 69, verse 30. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. We in this country have a great deal to be thankful for. But we who are saved have even more. If God loves us and cares for us and has a place that he's preparing for us for all of eternity. Regardless of what other hardships or heartaches or trials that we might experience here on this earth, this is just temporary. Amen. And as the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Oh God, forgive me for my grumblings. I certainly fall short when it comes to giving you thanks and praise for everything. And sometimes it's just the stupidest, littlest things that cause me to lose my joy. Forgive me, God. Help me to give you thanks and praise for everything in my life. Understanding that it's been filtered through the loving, powerful hands of you first, if you've allowed it in my life, and that you have a purpose for it. Maybe it's for correction. Maybe it's to instruct me. Maybe it's to prepare me for something coming. But God, you know what's best. As your word says, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to your purpose. Oh God, may each of us strive to be thankful. The fact that we're saved and on our way to heaven if we've trusted you. The fact that we enjoy such bounty and freedom in this country of ours. And God, as we gather together with family on Thursday, help us, Lord, to contribute to thanksgiving and not to detract from it by our murmurings and grumblings and arguings. God, may you be glorified in our lives. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted you as Savior, may the Spirit of God speak to those hearts to fully understand what you have done for them, the free gift of salvation that you offer to them, and all they have to do is receive it. Oh God, may they be open and responsive to your promptings. And God, may we be a thankful people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.